Let's return to the book of 1 Peter. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember, we are kind of making our way through the application section of this text, and Peter has gone from the government, then he's gone to the workplace, and then he went to the home. Now he's going to broaden out and talk to everyone as a church community about our mission in this world and how we are to live in such a way where we may have to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And Peter is going to give us encouragement here. He's going to step alongside of us, and he is going to show us that there is a real blessing involved when we suffer for the name of Jesus. So we're going to read 1 Peter 3, and we're going to read verses 8 to 17 here together. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers. Be tender-hearted, be courteous, not reviling evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Thus far, the words of God's infallible word. In the book of Psalms, there are three different psalms that describe the different way that we as Christians can experience a blessing. And so you remember Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who meditates on God's word day and night. He is like a tree planted by the waters. And that is speaking of the blessing of having a relationship with God. You're meditating in his word. You're hearing what God has to say to you, and you're talking with him. You have a dialogue with your God. That indeed is a really tremendous blessing. Psalm 32, which we sang as our song of response to hearing God's word, we sung of the blessing that there is when you know that your sins are forgiven. You know that they're removed as far as the east is from the west. And these are blessings that I think we can make sense of. But Psalm 34 speaks of another blessing which makes us kind of furrow our brow and wonder, how is this a blessing? It speaks of the blessing of suffering for the sake of our Lord. And that is really the blessing that Peter is describing in our text. And we can wonder, how is there a blessing when you are suffering? If I were to ask you as a church to go out into our community, and we're going to spend a Saturday sometime in the next coming months to clean up the garbage in our community, and then I told you that as we do and as we're picking up stuff, people are going to be throwing twice as much trash at us. They're going to be cursing us out. And at the end of the day, you're not going to receive one thank you from anyone going by. And I think if that was the case, if that was what we were expecting when we were going to go out into our community, a lot of us might say, maybe I'll take a pass on that Saturday. Right? We don't understand how there is blessing connected with suffering. And yet Peter in our text says that this is the way that God has called us down. This is the path that he has set for us, that we would do good even in the face of evil, even when we are receiving reviling and persecution and all other forms of suffering. We are called to show good even in that context. And Peter says there is a tremendous blessing united to this type of suffering. Look at the life of Abraham. Abraham knew the blessing of being in a relationship with his Lord. He was called a friend of God. Abraham knew the blessing of being forgiven of his sins. He on numerous occasions would try to deceive different kings, and he would tell them that Sarah, his wife, was really his sister. And this was a sinful act, but yet at the same time, we read that the Lord considered Abraham righteous because he believed on the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So he was seen in the eyes of the Lord as a man that was blameless, as a man that was covered in the righteous robes of Jesus Christ. And Abraham also knew and could testify to the blessing of suffering for the name of Jesus. You remember that difficult task that Abraham was given, that he would offer up his son Isaac as a sacrifice. That was the command of the Lord. And you can imagine that in following that command, there would have been a high amount of torment going on in his mind as he was leading his son to his death. And you can imagine that to follow God's command in that regard would have been extremely difficult for Abraham. And God intervenes and he steps in that narrative. You remember Abraham is about to plunge the knife and God says, there's a ram in the thicket. Abraham, you won't have to offer your son. I will offer my own. And then he goes on in that text to remind Abraham of the tremendous blessing he has in store for him. I will make your children like the stars in the heaven and the sand on the ground. And so Abraham was reminded that there was a great blessing in obeying and following his God. He trusted his Lord that much. And that's what Peter is calling us to do here. He's calling us to be willing and prepared to suffer for the name of our Lord, knowing that our God will reward us and he will bless us for doing just that. So we're going to see how we're called to do good. And then we're going to talk about the blessing in doing good. And finally, we'll talk about how we can be prepared to do good, even in the face of suffering. So let's begin here of how we're called to do good, even in the face of evil. Verse 8, finally, all of you, be of one mind. Have compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. Remember how Peter's logic has been following a train of thought. He is inviting us to take up a disposition that is like our Lord, that would be very captivating, attractive, soul-winning to the world around us. And so he calls us to be submissive as citizens who may be under a government that is not seeking our best interests, that may be evil and tyrannical. He calls us to be submissive as servants who may be under harsh and cruel masters. He calls us to be submissive even in the context of the home when you may be under an unbelieving husband. And he's calling us there to take up this soul-winning attitude, to fulfill your role, to seek to do good even though you may be treated with reaction of evil upon evil. If you follow this train of thought, it makes sense why there's almost a shift in the idea of Peter here, where now he's not so much talking about submission as he is talking about the idea of suffering. If you're going to follow God's path in these regards, submitting in these contexts, you are going to have to deal with suffering for his name's sake. He's admitting here that this is very challenging. It's challenging to be a Daniel in the context of Nebuchadnezzar's court. It's challenging to be an Abigail when you have a husband like Nabal. But he's calling us here to continue to seek their good and to brace for the suffering you may endure because of it. And so here we have in this verse, you know, Peter is basically huddling us in. He's calling us in and he's reminding us, okay, we see that the other side, the other team, they're becoming a little bit more dirty out there. They're doing more fouls in the gameplay. And he reminds us, okay, what are we called to do then? Do we act like they act? Do we get enraged like they get enraged? Do we stoop to their level of play? And he says, no, we follow the road that Jesus has set for us. We follow his pattern of giving good even in the face of evil. We're not returning evil for evil. We return evil with good. And so he gathers us in this huddle and he says, be of one mind. Church, be of one mind here. Let's all take up this mentality. Let's all stand together as brothers and sisters. Let's unite on this front and say, we as a team, we are going to do good even when we face evil. Let's become united on this front because it's so much easier when we work together to encourage one another, to be bold, to be lights, to walk in the path of Jesus. Be of one mind. He says, be sympathetic, which speaks of the idea that you can relate with the problems and issues of others. Remember, Paul says you should weep with those who weep and you should rejoice with those who rejoice. That speaks of relating to where they are at. And we should be able to relate to the other team. We should be able to relate to the other side because we were once on that side. And we were once in that darkness. And we once treated people just with the same heart, with the same evil that we see them treating us with. And he says, be sympathetic. Know that you are no different. You were saved by the grace of God. And unless his grace intervenes in their lives, they're going to be lost. So be sympathetic. Don't let your heart grow cold. Don't let your heart make you isolate from this world. Go out in this world, be sympathetic, which leads them to the next point, which is to be tender-hearted. Not just seeing the pain and sympathizing with it, but actually reaching down and doing something about it. Tender heart speaks of a nature like the Good Samaritan. Though so many others would pass by on the side of the road and they would pass by the guy who's lying in the ditch, the Good Samaritan stops and he gets down and he picks him up and he brings him to an inn and he says, whatever the cost it is to help fix this man, to help rescue this man, put it all on me. I want to help this brother out. Peter says we need to not just be sympathetic, we need to be tender-hearted like our Savior was, who saw the masses, wanted to feed the masses, wanted to help those who were lame and blind and sick. He was tender-hearted. Have that gentle nature in you. He ends with be courteous. It's so hard in our day of social media, of inflammatory comments, of vicious and venomous words, not to take up the same language. Not to look like they do in how we treat them. Peter says, remember, we follow in the steps of our Savior. They are created in the image of God. They bear his likeness. And you treat them then with a courtesy and respect, as God treats you with a courtesy and respect, even though you have all this evil in your hearts. Church, that's our mission. That's what we do in this world. So let's break out and let's go in this world doing good, even though we may face evil. Because this is a path that God himself has set. This is the path of our Heavenly Father. When Jesus was preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven, who causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What does God do in the face of the evil of this world? He continues to show good. He continues to feed those who blaspheme him. He continues to clothe those who revile him. He continues to give them jobs and families and blessings of food and entertainment and all these different things. Our God shows his goodness, his faithfulness, his patience, his love. He shows goodness in the face of evil. And that was the exact pattern our Savior set when he walked on this earth. He showed good in the face of evil. Even while he was making his way to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He looked at John. John, here is your mother. Take care of your mother. He sought the good of those who were around him, even in the face of immense evil that was being thrown upon him. This is a path our God has set for us. And that's why I think it's a comfort to hear these words coming from Peter. Peter's past is not a pretty one. Peter actually gets the most airtime of any other apostle in all of the Gospels. And yet most of that airtime is spent looking at his failures. And Peter knows what it is to blow up in rage, so much so that he cut off the ear of a high priest. He knows what it is to deny his Lord before his servant girl. He knows what it is to treat the culture like they are treating him, to return evil for evil. But God stepped in, and God intervened, and God changed, and God equipped, and God made Peter new, which gives us all the hope to say that Peter, who is telling us these words, he's saying, God changed me, he can change you. He can transform you. This is a high calling, but he can make you more and more like Christ. And he can forgive the evil of your wrongdoings and make you live more like Jesus in our world and in our time. There's always hope that we can be made more like Christ's nature through his grace and his mercy. He transforms us to walk in his path. So that's our first point together. The second thing I want you to see is how there is blessing in doing good. How do you remain obedient in suffering? How do you keep on showing good in the face of evil? It helps a lot to see the reward, to see the blessing that there is when we follow down this path. Look at verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. And let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. There becomes a lot of motivation to obedience when we keep the reward in mind. Parents will do this too, right? When the kids have a messy room and they say, go clean up your room. And they might say, and if you do, you can watch a little bit of your favorite show, right? And what are they doing? They're using a blessing. They're using reward to help motivate them to do the right thing, to do the task that they may require of them. And our Lord, he shows us that there is immense blessing. There's immense reward in following down this path. And so he quotes here from Psalm 34, which is a psalm that carries the same theme that we see here in 1 Peter. It's a psalm that speaks of the blessing that there is in doing good in the face of evil. It's the psalm that we spoke of at the beginning of this sermon, which speaks of suffering for righteousness' sake. And that psalm was written by David. And it was written by David in the context of suffering. Psalm 34, if you look at the beginning, it says this was written when he acted mad before Abimelech, which gives you a little bit of the time frame of where this is coming from. David is on the run. David is running for his life. He was in the courts of Saul, and Saul hurled a spear at his head trying to take his life, and David had to flee. And so David is on the run, and now he is penning this psalm under this suffering of the blessing there is in continuing to seek to do good in the face of evil. And you follow his life, you see Saul continues to pursue him, continues to show him evil. He's continuing to try to take his life. And how did David respond every time? He responded with goodness, with a kindness. Shall I touch the Lord's anointed? You remember the time Saul comes into the cave and he doesn't know that David and his men are in there. And David doesn't take his life. And he comes out to Saul and he says, Saul, did I try to take your life? I could have taken it if I wanted to. But I'm not trying to do you any harm. I'm not trying to do you any evil. I don't want anyone to touch the Lord's anointed. Saul would continue to show David evil yet again. He would continue to pursue him and try to take his life. David would go into his tent with a number of men, have his life in his hands. But he said, I will not touch the Lord's anointed. He continued to show good. He says, Saul, why are you trying to do me this harm? I've only sought to do you good. And even Saul recognizes this. Saul says after that context, he says, you are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And so may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. It's almost like even Saul understood that the reward of following God's way, when we face evil in the context of doing good, it comes from the Lord. It's not going to come from the world around us. The Lord will reward us. And so Peter begins to explain what these blessings are. If you look at verse 13, he kind of gives a summary of what they are. He says, "Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." So he says there's this blessing in doing good. When God created the world and he created the heaven and earth, you read of how after every single day, he said it is good. And he reflected on that. There is a joy given to doing good. When you treat people with love, when you talk to them with kindness, when you do a good deed, it actually gives a joy to yourself. But Peter says, what harm is going to come to you for doing good? Which is to say, in general, in seeking the good of this world, it's not going to bring you suffering. It's not like every time you do good, you have to expect that you're going to be ridiculed and scorned and mocked and all the rest. He says, when you are trying to do good in this world, most people are going to struggle to take you down. It's hard to put a Daniel into the lion's den, because he's always seeking the good of those around him. So he says, in doing good, it's not like you have to expect to suffer. But when you do, know that there is tremendous blessing, not only after this life, but even right now. And that's why he's quoting Psalm 34, which speaks of how the Lord comes so very near to those who suffer for his name. David outlines how the Lord, his eyes were upon him, his ears were attentive, his face was turned to him. Which is using these human terms to describe how God came so very close. Even though God is an invisible God, David said when he was suffering, he could sense his Lord drawing nearer and nearer and nearer. When the world shut their ears to David's cries, God was there and he could listen to the smallest whimper. When the world looked in eyes of scorn, God kept David as the apple of his eye. When the world turned their backs on David, the Lord's face shone upon him with all grace and in all favor. And he says, I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt his nearness. He was right there with me. That is a rich reward, beloved. The nearness of our Lord. You will be rewarded not just in this life, but of course, even in the life to come. Great is our reward in heaven for those who will follow in our Lord's ways. When we look on the horizon of our society, that's part of the reason why we began 1 Peter. It may indeed be happening that we are going to have to suffer more for the sake of the gospel. We see a rise in the ridicule of our culture. We see more people going into prison for standing up for basic things like pro-life or for the way that God has designed marriage to be. We see more people are coming under more intense persecution in our society and in our world. And remember, Peter is preparing those he is writing to endure a similar type of suffering. They are under the reign of Nero. And he's telling them, you can find motivation. You can find a strength to press on in the midst of suffering. When you look to the Lord and you look to the reward that he offers you. Remember how Jesus went to the cross. It says that Jesus went to the cross for the joy that was set before him. The reason he was able to endure the suffering of a cross, he didn't focus on the suffering that was on the cross, but the joy that he would have when countless sons and daughters would be ransomed from the kingdom of darkness all over this world, from every tribe, nation, and tongue, who would be born again to a living hope. He set before him the joy of having his own bride, his own church from all nations that would be his. That's what allowed Jesus to go to the tremendous tormenting suffering of the cross. It was a joy that was set before him. And the same thing is offered to us, that there was a reward in following down this path of suffering. And you'll see it in the Bible. You'll see it with Stephen, as Stephen is being pelted with rocks and he is declaring the name of God in Acts. He's declaring the gospel. What happens? The Lord stands up on high. He stands and he is there looking at his servant. And Stephen's face is beholding the glory of his God and his face is shining like an angel. He is joyfully going to his death for the sake of the gospel because he is looking to the Lord and he sees his presence is near. It's right there beside him, and his face shone like an angel. You see it with the disciples as they are preaching the gospels, and the people are trying to shut them down. You can't declare the gospel. And they said, we can only declare the things that we have seen and heard. Whether it is right to obey man or God, you decide. But we will continue to declare his name to the world. And they leave that place. And do you remember what they said? They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. They knew there was a great blessing in following their Savior. You know, so much of suffering in this world is because of the sin in our human hearts. This type of suffering is not suffering for sin's sake. It is suffering for the sinless one's sake. It is suffering for Jesus' sake. And that is a blessed path, beloved. The blessing in following your Savior. So we are blessed in doing good. And then finally, we'll talk about how we can prepare then to do good in the face of suffering. And that's our third point together. Look at verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When we do good in this world and we get evil as a reward from the society around us, it's going to cause a lot of questions. It's going to cause a lot of people to say, that's strange, that's weird, that's kind of bizarre. Why are they continuing to show kindness to this boss who has been so mean to them? What's going on with that? They're going to have a lot of questions. And so Peter says we need to prepare then to have a clear defense for explaining the hope that is in us of what Jesus has done. And a lot of people look at this verse. This is often talked about as an apologetic verse because it speaks of a defense of the gospel, but don't let that throw you off. This is a calling for all of us. A lot of people look at this verse and they overlook the way that Peter begins here. He says the way to prepare for these answers begins with sanctifying the Lord God in your hearts, which is to say you set the Lord as number one in your life. And you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it will not be hard for you to speak of the name of Jesus when people ask. You will overflow because your heart is so full of his love. The saying is true. You are good evangelists of the things that you love. So you ever go to a parent and they have a newborn child, a couple of years old, and you're asking, do you have any photos of your child? Or even worse, you go to their parents, the grandparents, and you say, do you have any photos of your grandchildren? And they start to take out their phone. And you weren't ready for the wheel of fortune that was going to start spinning through as they go through this myriad of photos, 10,000 photos, and they start explaining just what a joy their children are, and they start to gush over them with such joy. They love their children. They love their children's children. When you love Jesus, it will not be hard for you to overflow to speak of him to all those who may ask. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's how you begin to prepare to give a defense of his name. You set him as number one in your hearts. And then notice how it says, be prepared to speak of the hope that is in Jesus. Because it's the hope that makes you press on. You're born again to a living hope. Hope is what makes you move forward. Where most of the world would shut down and would feel crippled, you continue to press on. And it's not high intellectual questions they're going to be giving you. It's simple questions like, hey, I notice people in our workplace, They're swearing, they're backbiting. I don't see you doing the same. What's with that? Hey, I notice you were going through a hard time with your marriage and you continue to press on. You continue to love your spouse. Why? Why would you do that? That's not like anyone else that I know. They're simple questions. And so the key to this is to understand, okay, where am I doing good and in return getting evil from the world around me? If you think of those contexts, it's going to help you know where you need to prepare answers, where people in your friend group or your workplace are going to say, hey, what's going on here? And then you think about ways that you can tell them about the hope that is in Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who has interrupted in my life, brought me from darkness to light, the one whom I gave all this evil to, and all he did was return goodness to me, forgiveness and faithfulness and love. It's not that these answers need to be so well thought out and so God will give you the words in the moment. But think about where you might be able to speak highly of the name of Jesus, where people may be questioning your life, and then show them the hope that you have in Jesus Christ. Peter tells us to do this with a gentleness and a respect. I think that's important to highlight. You know, sometimes I watch these videos of evangelists, and you see them, and they're so enraged. They're like a little kid having a temper tantrum, or a monkey that just got his banana stolen. You know, they're angry. That is not the way of Christ. The way of Christ is to have a gentleness, to show dignity, to show love. And when we're talking with this world, we need to exemplify those same characteristics, a gentleness and respect as we treat these people with love as those made in the image of God. And Peter tells us to do this with a clear conscience. Verse 16, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. And what he's saying here is that if you stoop to their level and you start to get just as angry as them, you start to revile them in return, you start to say mean things about them in return, it's going to ruin your witness. It's going to ruin your light. And so he says, keep a clean conscience here. Walk in the way of Christ. Continue to show good in the face of evil. For instance, I was watching a video of pro-lifers, and they were standing and they were sharing, you know, the reason why they believe a child in the womb is made in the image of God and is a blessing that we should protect. There's a man who came to them, and this man obviously was full of rage, and he started just monologuing and going off and pacing back and forth about how these people were so evil, and you just saw him lose it. And there was a whole crowd standing around, and a guy came up to him and said, hey, brother, I got little daughters here. And the way you are acting is out of line. And it shut him down. And it put him in this place. It made him ashamed of the way he was acting. And hopefully, it will make him question, why are they acting so differently? And Peter is saying, if you start to blow up just like they blew up, you start to get just as angry as they got angry, you're going to look just as bad as them. It's going to ruin your witness to the culture around you. So continue following Christ's path. Show gentleness, show respect, show love. You know, apologetics is not just for the smart people. Giving a defense of the gospel is not just for the Tim McKees and the Vody Bachums and the R.C. Sproul's and John Calvin's, you know, all the great theologians of the past. This is for everyday people like you. Just give a defense of the hope that is in you, the love of Jesus in your heart. And what you're doing is putting a little pebble in their shoe. If you've ever had a pebble in your shoe and you're going for a walk, you might be able to ignore it for 10, 20, 30 minutes, an hour. But eventually it's kind of like, this is getting really annoying. And you got to pull out that pebble and just throw it out of your shoe, right? But the goal is, in declaring that gospel, you put a pebble in their shoe. And they might not be looking at it now. But one day they might take off their shoe, they might look at that and they say, what was with that? That was strange how they were acting with me. It might make them consider the gospel. It might be used by God to witness to them and win over their souls to the love of Jesus. I just want to end with reinforcing how there is a blessing in the path of suffering. This is something that is confusing for a lot of Christians, but it is a path that was paved by our Savior. And Peter himself struggled, was confused about how these things can jive together. It didn't make sense in his mind. And you remember when Jesus started to describe the suffering he was going to endure for the sins of his people. You remember how it was Peter who took Jesus aside and said, "Jesus, not for you. You're sinless, you're spotless, you're perfect. If you are walking in the ways of the Lord, you should just receive blessing without suffering." You remember Jesus has one of the strongest reactions in all of the Gospels to what Peter was saying. He says, "Satan, get behind." Jesus would not tolerate the thought that he could have a crown without a cross, that he could have glory without suffering. He knew that this was the path that his Father had set before him from the beginning of time. And Peter's suggestion here was reminiscent of the time that the devil took Jesus up to the mountain. And he said, "You can have all these kingdoms of the earth if you will but bow to me." He offered a people without a cross. And now he's coming back and he's saying, "You can have a crown without a people. You don't need to go to that cross." And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. This is the reason I came to receive the blessing of countless children who will be my own and who will be ransomed by my blood. This is why I came. This is what I came here to do. I'm not going to deviate from this path." Jesus came here to suffer for our sins. Jesus took the suffering that we could not possibly endure. He bore the wrath of God, having his Father's face turn away from him, having his Father's eyes close, having his ears not hear his cries from the cross. He took the curse of your sin so that you might receive the blessing of forgiveness and be welcomed into relationship with him. And now he calls you to suffer for his name's sake, not for your sins, but for your Savior and for what he has done. And as you suffer for his name's sake, you will find there is a joy, there is a rejoicing. "I'm worthy to follow in the path of my Savior who showed good in the face of evil." And God will reward you greatly with his presence and then forevermore with who knows what. But he will bless his people who follow his path. And so may God make you willing and ready and prepared to suffer for his name's sake. It comes through the door of suffering, but we are on the same trajectory as our Savior. Suffering and then glory. And we too, one day, after we have suffered a little while, will be there in glory with him forevermore. Isn't he worthy to be followed? Isn't he worthy to be suffered for a little time as we tell the world of the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus? And may he use our witness to win many more souls to his name's sake. Let's go to him in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the ways that you showed your goodness to us, even in the face of our evil, the evil that is in our hearts, our reviling, our blasphemy, our sins of lust and of greed. All of these things you put on the back of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You gave him the penalty of our sins so that we might receive the blessing of an inheritance and a life with you forevermore. And Lord, for all the suffering that you endured for our sake, we pray that we too would be willing to suffer for yours. Give us the grace we need, the gentleness and respect to engage our culture in a winsome way. And may your light shine in our workplaces, in our homes, in the culture around us, wherever we may go, that many more, O Lord, would hear the gospel, the hope that is within us in Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.